Let's look now together at John 10 on page 896 in the Pew Bibles. John 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this evening to hear from your word and be shaped by it. And Lord, as we gather together on this occasion, on Good Friday, the day in which we remember our Lord and Savior's death on the cross for our sins, we pray, open the eyes of our hearts that we might look upon Jesus, our Savior, that our faith might be strengthened, and that our worship might be made louder and more sweet. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In this text, we see a good shepherd leads his sheep, saves his sheep, and secures his sheep. First, a good shepherd leads his sheep. We see this in verses 1 through 5, especially in the context of the common pen. Pastor Richard Phillips observes that there were two main types of sheep pens in first century Palestine, the common pen and the country pen. We'll talk more about the country pen later, but first let's consider the common pen. The common pen was on the edge of a town in a walled enclosure guarded by a paid gatekeeper who kept watch of the sheep 24/7. Now, multiple shepherds would leave their sheep in this same pen. And so when the time came for the shepherd to go, he would come to his sheep and call for his sheep. And the sheep who were his and recognized his voice would then follow him out of the pen and into the countryside once more. In this passage, we see there are three different people who might try to take the sheep out of the common pen. First, there is the thief and robber who tries to climb into the enclosure and take the sheep by force. Now, part of the gatekeeper's job was to look out for such thieves and robbers and prevent them from stealing the sheep. Well, second, there is the stranger who tries to lure the sheep away by his voice. Now, since this stranger seems to have access to this pen, it may be that he himself is a shepherd. But here it seems he's trying to lure away sheep who belong to another shepherd. And then third, and finally, there is the shepherd to whom the sheep belong. And he takes his sheep out of the common pen, not by force, nor by a strange voice, but by a familiar voice. Pastor Richard Phillips points out that in Jesus' teaching, the common pen symbolized Judaism. As it were, this is where Christ's sheep were kept until he came for them. The gatekeeper who was protecting the sheep and who recognized Christ and let him into the pen to collect his sheep is John the Baptist and all the faithful prophets who came before him, but most especially John. John is the one prophet who saw Christ, not just from a distance, but in the flesh, standing before him. And he said of Christ to those around him in John 1:34, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Well, it is not only John the Baptist and the prophets before him who, as the gatekeepers of his sheep, recognize Christ. But Christ's sheep themselves also recognize Christ. Christ's sheep include John the Apostle and all the Lord's disciples. Tim Keller observes that in John 20, verse 8, we read that John was the first to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, even before Peter and even before Mary. So John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and John the Apostle, the first believer in the resurrected Christ, together symbolize how all the prophets and all the disciples recognized Christ. The gatekeepers recognized him and let him in. The sheep recognized him and followed him out of the common pen. That is, they followed him out of Judaism and became followers of the way, which later became known as Christianity. Now, in addition to the sheep being known by the gatekeepers and the sheep, we also can observe that the sheep were known to the shepherd. Look again at verse 3. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. Just like you know the names of your pets, Winston and Doc and Scotty and Sif and Scout and Pickles and Piper and Noel, so too Jesus knows the names of his sheep. That is to say, he knows our names and he calls us by name. Just as he called Zacchaeus down from the tree by name and as he called Lazarus out from the grave by name and as he called Mary Magdalene out of her grief by name, so too he calls us out of our sin and out of our death and into his light and into his life by name. He knows us by name and calls us by name. And in this text, we also see that he leads us from the front. Look again at verse 4. It says, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him." Many have noticed that a shepherd does not drive his sheep from behind as a rancher drives cattle. The shepherd leads his sheep from the front. He goes out before them. This brings to mind the book of Micah, in which the leaders of Judah were rebuked for their self-serving ways and were contrasted with the coming leader, who in Micah 2 was described as a shepherd. Like this, it says, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head." The Lord, who is our shepherd, leads us from the front. He doesn't drive us out, but he leads us out with himself at the head. In a way, it reminds me of the movie the men's ministry recently watched together about Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore, who during the Vietnam War promised his battalion that he would be the first on the battlefield and the last to leave. And he kept that promise despite extremely dangerous conditions and despite numerous opportunities to leave the battle early and save himself. Hal Moore proved himself to be a leader worth following because he did not leave when his life was in danger. He stayed with his men and fought alongside his men because he cared about his men and knew that if they were going to be victorious, they needed a leader. The Lord knows us by name, and because he cares for us, he leads us from the front, despite the dangers of the front lines. Now, as wonderful as all this teaching was, that the shepherd is known by the gatekeeper and by his sheep, and that the sheep know, that the shepherd knows and calls the sheep by name and leads his sheep from the front. In verse 6, John writes that Jesus' teaching went over the heads of all the people he was speaking to. They did not understand it. They did not understand that Jesus was the shepherd God sent to bring his sheep out of the common pen. So in verse 7, he teaches them again. And in this section, the setting shifts from the common pen to the country pen. Unlike the common pen in town, which was large enough to accommodate the flocks of several shepherds, the country pen was remote and rustic and large enough just for one shepherd's flock. The shepherd would utilize such a pen at night for protection of his sheep. Pastor Richard Phillips describes a Westerner who came across a modern Near Eastern shepherd who utilized such a pen for his sheep. As the shepherd showed him the country pen, one thing struck the Westerner as odd. Despite there being four walls around the enclosure, there was no door. And so the Westerner asked the shepherd, "Where is the door?" To which the shepherd responded, "I am the door. I lay in the gap between the walls so that no sheep can leave without me knowing, and no wolf can enter except over my body, so that I might protect the sheep, even at night." With this context in mind, we see that Jesus is not really mixing metaphors and calling himself both the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. This is really one metaphor. The good shepherd also serves his sheep as the door to their country pen. Now, if the common pen points to how Jesus leads his sheep, and then the country pen points us to how Jesus saves his sheep. After following Jesus out of the common pen, his sheep also follow him into the country pen. This pen, as Philip says, is the church. In verse 8, we read that his sheep did not listen to those thieves and robbers who went before Jesus. That is to say, they faithfully remained in Judaism until Jesus came out and got them out. This comes with an important word of application. Though there are people who are called to protect sheep, whether shepherds or gatekeepers, the sheep themselves have some responsibility for their well-being. They must know their shepherd's voice and listen to their shepherd's voice. And they must refuse the voices of others who bid them to come away with them. How do we know our shepherd's voice? Of course, it is through God's word. We must be faithful in reading it and learning from it, and yes, in obeying it. So Jesus' sheep remained in the common pen until he came for them, not following the false shepherds who came before, who sought to lure them away with their strange voices. But when Jesus came for them, they left with him. And now they have entered the country pen, the pen with no door but the shepherd himself. And Jesus says about these sheep who are in his care in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The sheep go in and out protected by the shepherd and provided for by the shepherd. There are two ways Jesus saves his sheep. He lives for them and he dies for them. First, he lives for them. This is what we've seen already. He leads them from the common pen to the country pen. He lets them in and out of that pen so that they might find pasture. At night, he himself serves as the door of that pen so that they might be kept safe. He keeps them safe from hunger by providing them with food. He saves them from getting lost by constantly being with them and guiding them. He saves them from strangers because he spends so much time with them that they know who their true shepherd is. He doesn't just leave his sheep on their own and then swoop in when there is danger. His whole life is built around caring for his sheep. And in living for his sheep, he saves his sheep from numerous dangers that would lead to death. Sheep depend upon their shepherd. And they never grow out of their need for their shepherd. In his book, The Shepherd Leader, Professor Timothy Whitmer writes that the metaphors of the Bible together give us a fuller picture of truth. The father-son motif teaches us that God loves us as a father. And it teaches us that as children of God, we should mature and grow in our character and in our ability. Nevertheless, the shepherd-sheep motif teaches us that though we mature as children of God, we never outgrow our dependency upon God, our shepherd. We will always need God, just as sheep always need their shepherd. So Jesus saves his sheep by living for them, as the good shepherd lives for his sheep. Now Jesus also saves his sheep by dying for them. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. In this section, we see that there are three ways to view sheep. The thief sees the sheep as a meal and comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is an explicit enemy of the sheep. The hired hand sees the sheep as a paycheck. Unlike the thief, he is trying to make an honest living. But like the thief, he still cares for himself above the sheep. And when the sheep are in danger, he will flee to save his own life rather than risk his life to save the sheep. What we see in this is that even the hired hand does not love the sheep, but only himself. Though he appears to be a friend of the sheep, danger shows his true colors. He abandons the sheep to the wolf because, like the thief, the hired hand is also no friend of the sheep. A friend would not leave a friend in danger, but the hired hand leaves the sheep in danger, again proving he is no friend of the sheep. Well, finally, the third way to view the sheep is to see them as animals in need of a shepherd. The shepherd sees their need and responds to their need by offering himself to meet their needs. He lives not for his next meal, nor for his next paycheck, but the good shepherd lives for his sheep. And because he loves his sheep, he will lay down his life for his sheep. When you love someone, their need does not make you run from them, but their need makes you run toward them. Pastor Dane Ortlund puts this very well in his book, Gentle and Lowly. He says, if you are a part of Christ's own body, your sins evoke his deepest heart, his compassion and pity. We understand this when we consider the hatred a father has against a terrible disease afflicting his child. Indeed, at some level, the presence of the disease draws out his heart to his child all the more. That is to say, when a good shepherd sees a wolf coming, the need of his sheep will draw out his heart for them. He will feel compassion for them, and he will face the wolf for them. His love for his sheep is seen more clearly in the presence of the wolf than in the absence of the wolf. Perhaps this is one reason why we need the devil in the fall of man. We need the devil like sheep need a wolf. Just as the wolf helps the sheep see the shepherd's love more clearly, the devil in the cross help us see Jesus' love for us more clearly. Apart from the fall, it seems we would not really know how much it is that God truly loves us. And apart from the fall, it seems we would not truly enjoy God's love to its fullest extent. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus lives for his sheep and he dies for his sheep. He does not just risk his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. It seems he fights the wolf and dies from the wounds inflicted by the wolf. But not before he mortally wounds the wolf. So that while the shepherd and the wolf both die, the sheep are saved. This picture reflects the very first telling of the gospel in Genesis 3. When God first preached the gospel to Adam and Eve after they fell into sin, he said that one of their descendants would bruise the head of the serpent and that that serpent would bruise his heel. The first picture of the gospel is a man fighting a snake and killing the snake by crushing its head under his heel, though he himself would die from that terrible snake's venomous bite. In John 10, Jesus is saying that he is the man whom God promised to send in Genesis 3, who would fight the snake on behalf of others and would give his life to kill the snake and save others from him. Only now Jesus uses the imagery of a shepherd fighting a wolf, giving his life to kill the wolf and save the sheep from him. Here, let us recall that Jesus' death actually accomplishes something. It isn't just a show of his great love for us, that he was willing to die for us. If this is all that Jesus' love accomplished, then the wolf, after killing the shepherd, would go on to kill and eat the sheep as well. But Jesus' death accomplishes the defeat of the wolf. Though Jesus died, he mortally wounded the wolf. Though he died, he saved his sheep. Now, this would all be rather bittersweet news, with the emphasis on bitter, if this was the end of the story. Remember, sheep never outgrow their need for a shepherd. So while it is all well and good for the shepherd to mortally wound the wolf, the sheep are still in need of a shepherd. Thankfully, the gospel does not end with a snake bite or a wolf attack. It does not end with the death of the hero or the death of the shepherd. It ends with the story of Jesus' resurrection. Let's look again at verse 17. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is hugely significant. No one can take Jesus' life from him. He is completely exempt from death because he is completely without sin. At this point in Jesus' life, there have already been at least 3 attempts on Jesus' life. Herod tried to kill him as a baby in Matthew chapter 2. His neighbors tried to throw him off a cliff in Luke chapter 4. And as we saw on Sunday, the Jews picked up stones to kill him in John chapter 8. Why did these attempts all fail? Because it was impossible to kill Jesus. As a sinless man, death had no claim upon him. The only way for Jesus to die is if he willingly lays down his life. This means that had Jesus not willed his death on the cross, he would not have died there, and he would have recovered even from being crucified. But of course, we need not speculate on what ifs, because it was Jesus' will to lay down his life on the cross. He willingly died in order to save us. But this is not all our text teaches us. Not only did Jesus willingly die to save us, but the text says that Jesus laid down his life so that he might take it up again. He died not to stay dead, but in order to resurrect himself from the dead. I recently had 2 Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, and one question they really emphasized was this: who raised Jesus from the dead? They were fishing for the answer, God the Father. And by this answer, they were trying to demonstrate that the Father's superiority to the Son. By this answer, they were trying to demonstrate that Orthodox Christianity, what they might call Trinitarianism, was wrong. But in reality, their question revealed their lack of understanding of God's word. Jesus claims that he laid down his life and that he would take it up again. Amazingly, the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus raised at least three others from the dead during his earthly ministry. The widow's son in Luke 7, Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, and as we will see this coming Sunday, Lazarus in John 11. These miracles show that Jesus has power over life and death. But nothing shows this more clearly than the fact that he laid down his own life by his own choice, and that he took up his life again. And this is where the good news gets really good, is it not? The shepherd kills the wolf, dying in the process. The sheep are thankful for the loving sacrifice of their shepherd, but they still need their shepherd. And the good news is their shepherd returns for them. He comes back from the grave in order that he might continue to shepherd them. And if even death cannot separate us from the love and care of our shepherd, then what in the world can? Of course, the answer is nothing. Nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand. And this brings us to our third and final point. The good shepherd leads his sheep, he saves his sheep, and he secures his sheep. Jesus leads his sheep out of the common pen. He saves his sheep by living for them as their door, the door of the country pen, and by dying for them as their shepherd. And so we turn now from the common pen and the country pen to what I'll call Christ's pen. This is the pen of his own hand. Let's see how he secures his sheep in the pen of his own hand. After being accused of having a demon for the third time in John's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we read that Jesus was walking in the temple during Hanukkah and was surrounded by a crowd of Jews who demanded Jesus to tell them plainly if he was the Christ. You could almost feel the tension when John puts these in juxtaposition. Some are accusing him of having a demon. Some are asking him if he is the Christ of God. The crowd's demands, tell us plainly. I wonder why they asked him, tell us plainly. Perhaps they recognized already that through his parables and miracles, he had indeed claimed to be the Christ already. And they were not lacking in information. They were lacking in faith. This accords with Jesus' answer. In verse 25, he says, I told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. His words and works are plain. The problem is not with his communication, but with the Jews' unbelief. Here we can return to verse 16, where Jesus says, he has sheep not of this fold, whom he will bring also. What we can say about this is that not all the sheep in the common pen in Judaism belong to Christ. Not all will come out with him. Moreover, some of the sheep outside the common pen do belong to Christ, and he will bring them into his care as well. That is to say, there is Jewish sheep and Gentile sheep alike who belong to Christ if their faith is in him. They are Christ's sheep. Well, verse 9 says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Have you entered by the means of the narrow gate? The gate as narrow as Christ's own earthly body? Then and only then will you be a part of his flock and a beneficiary of his care. Let's look back down to verse 28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you see the message here? Judaism cannot save you. No religion can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. If you're in the common pen, you need to heed his voice and come out with him. If you're at the furthest corners of the earth, see him come for you, even now. And hear him call for you, even now. And come in with him. Follow him to the country pen. And when you go into that country pen, by the means of the door who is Christ, you enter not just that country pen, but spiritually you enter into Christ's pen. the pen which is his own hand, the pen which is absolutely secure. Not even death can pry you from his hand, because he has conquered death and holds you still. Well, how do the Jews respond to Jesus' words? Well, as the light of Christ shines brighter and brighter, the darkness of their hearts is revealed as darker and darker. Much as the brightness of the stars is a stark contrast to the darkness of the nighttime sky. Now, there's a progression in our passage. In verse 6, we see the Jews did not understand. In verse 20, they accuse Jesus of having a demon. And now in verse 31, they accuse him of blasphemy and pick up stones to kill him. Again, this is the same response we saw 2 chapters ago, or we might say 2 months ago, in terms of the narrative. First at the Feast of Booths in October, now at the Feast of Dedication in December. The intensity of opposition against Jesus is rising. The darkness is uprising and trying to overthrow the light. But the darkness cannot conquer the light. Tenebrae, the service of shadows, which we are about to observe, reminds us that at the world's darkest point, when the light of the world was snuffed out and the world was covered over with darkness, even at that point, darkness had not won. The dawn of light would come again with the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Well, as we think on these things, the call of our passage is that we do not reject Christ as the Jews did. If we oppose Christ, we cannot win. The darkness, even all the darkness gathered up together, is not enough to stop Christ from shining. He will shine forth through the shadows and the darkness of even death. He has already conquered the ancient snake, the terrible wolf, the roaring lion, who is our enemy, the devil. He has already been raised in victory. He has died for his sheep, and now he lives again for his sheep. And so the question before us is, where do we stand? Are we in Christ's pen and in his care? Have we heeded his voice and followed him? Have we entered in the narrow gate? Then we have a shepherd who will never let us go. And just as he conquered his death, he will conquer our death as well, so that we will live forever, and we will live forever with him. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for this passage which teaches us that you are our good shepherd. Not a stranger, not a hired hand who cares only for the paycheck. You care for us, your sheep. You live for us and you die for us. And you live again that we might still have our shepherd. Help us believe this, the truth of your word, that we might live. And Father, as we now turn to this service of shadows, we pray that your blessing would be upon this service. As we meditate upon your word further, stir up our hearts again to belief, again also to repentance of all our sins, might walk in the newness of light, newness of life that comes from being one of Christ's sheep. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.